looking this evening at John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. It's been 3 weeks ago now that we first looked at this subject of evening worship and asked the question that that really many people ask: is it really appropriate? Is it really necessary for the church to worship in the evening? And it's a question of effort. It takes obviously effort to come to worship twice. It takes away potentially from other things, obviously, that we could be doing as a church or as families, as individuals. And so there's the question of is it really a good idea even for the church together and meet in the evening? And some of that, of course, is some of that question also comes from the fact that I don't think it's unusual. I think it's probably the ordinary experience of people all around the world, even, that evening services are not as vigorously attended as morning services. And so that also can lead us to say, well, is this really a good idea if people aren't really going to participate? Certainly, last time we talked about the history of the church, beginning in Old Testament times, and the morning and evening meetings with God, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, meeting with them there, and then leading to the morning and evening sacrifices, which were, as we saw, were doubled on the Sabbath day, and the convocations that Leviticus 23 describes to us as taking place, basically the synagogue system where the people met morning and evening to worship the Lord, but we ended with the question of the reason why they were meeting morning and evening in the synagogue was because the sacrifices, the synagogue system, was built around the presupposition or the reality, if you will, that the sacrifices were being offered in Jerusalem. And so the synagogues had a Jerusalem directed orientation. And by that, I don't mean, you know, like Muslims would pray to the east. I don't mean orientation in that way, architectural orientation. I mean a worship orientation that is built upon the sacrifices taking place in Jerusalem. And so that's the Old Testament. But then as we come to the New Testament, of course, now that the one perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has been offered, and we don't have sacrifices, blood sacrifices anymore, is this still something that the church is called to do, morning and evening worship? And then we can look then at the last 2,000 years of church history, and we can see that the church has made it a practice generally, historically, to meet morning and evening. Particularly, that's certainly the history of the Reformed Church, to meet morning and evening. But as we talked about last time as well, tradition is not a good enough reason for the church to do something. And so, therefore, we want to look this evening at some passages in the New Testament as well. So John 20, verse 19, and this is, of course, the day, if you look earlier in John 20, it's the day of the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. Then on the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And again, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What we want to see is that the New Testament church continues in the Old Testament practice of morning and evening worship. Now, before we dig into these texts that we're going to look at, let me preface this by saying that we do not have a lot of New Testament evidence at all. The New Testament does not record for us in detail many worship services in general. And honestly, that's something that I would like us to have more of. I think it would be very helpful to have some copies of bulletins, if you will, from around the time of Acts. What exactly were you doing in your services? What exactly was the order? Who was doing what? These sorts of things. Where were you meeting? All sorts of questions like this that we have about the New Testament early church. And so we don't have a lot of evidence, but let's look at a couple of the passages of the New Testament that do give us some example of this. And you can turn first to Luke 24:13. Luke 24:13 is also on the resurrection day, the day Jesus is risen, and two of them are traveling that day to the village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they're traveling, of course, Jesus appears and walks along with them later on in the journey, opening their eyes. And you can see that in verse 28 and following. And then look at verse 33. Well, verse 32, they said, "Did not our hearts burn as he talked to us on the road?" Couldn't we tell there was something different going on here? Verse 33, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." And then Jesus appears in their midst and says to them, "Peace to you." So this is a parallel in Luke 24 with what we read in John 20. Now, one of the reasons I want you to see this passage, in one sense, it doesn't add a lot of light to our discussion. It's just another New Testament reference to a service that we already knew existed because we've seen it in the book of John. But yet we see here people traveling on the Lord's Day, presumably afternoon, if they were able to run back the 7 miles to get back in time. And so we actually could look at this passage and say, is this an argument against evening worship? Because people were on the road. They weren't in a position to be going to an evening service. They had left behind the saints in Jerusalem. So maybe there's not a pattern quite yet at this point in church history, because remember, they're still worshiping on the Sabbath day as well. The practice of worshiping on the first day is at this point in time about 12 hours old, right? This is very early on in the history of the church. But in the history of the New Testament church. But notice in both of these evening services, both of these records of the evening service, what do we notice? What's significant that takes place? Jesus shows up. That's a pretty big deal. Jesus honors an evening assembly of his people with his presence and with his gracious presence, doesn't he? Peace be with you. He's pronouncing a benediction on them. He's ministering to the needs of the church there in Luke 24. And then the same is true in John 20, verse 19. Now, we read through then a meeting that took place later on in John 20. And what stands out about that meeting? Well, it took place when? 8 days later. And so now we have the church meeting, not only on the first day of the week, you might say, but now they're meeting on Mondays as well. What is going on here? Are they just meeting continually? And we all love meetings, so maybe we need to have more meetings is what's going on. No. This 8 days is actually very important. And it's actually very important because it ties in with the truth about Jesus being in the grave 3 days. As we've gone through in Luke, what day are we in the life of Jesus as he goes to the cross? It's Friday, isn't it? Now, when will Jesus rise from the grave? Sunday. 3 days later. You say, well, how do you figure? And this has tripped up a lot of Western people who say there's no way to have 72 hours between, you know, sundown, basically, by the time they get Jesus in the grave on Friday night to Sunday morning. That's barely 36 hours that we're talking about here. So how can that be 3 days? Well, to understand that, you need to understand the Jewish manner of counting days, which is Friday is the first day, Saturday, and Sunday is the third day, 3 days in the tomb. Now, when we come to John 20:26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas is with them now. 8 days after the first day is what? It's a Sunday again. Because we go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so it's another 8 days. And here they are, worshiping again, assembled together as the church. And Jesus once again shows up at their meeting and blesses their meeting with his presence. And the feeling that you get from these gospel accounts is that Jesus is not with them all week long. Bodily, that is. Of course he's spiritually present with his people and those things, but this is a surprise. Thomas hasn't had a chance to see Jesus because Jesus hasn't been bodily with them for the last week. And now here again, we are in a worship service. Now notice, John, the service that Thomas attends is not explicit about what time of day it was, is it? Okay. So that's our John passage. Now you can turn over to Acts 2. And where are we now in Acts 2? We are now 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's 50 days, it's the day of Pentecost, which Leviticus 23:15-16, among other places in the scripture, makes clear to us, is the feast of the first fruits. And it takes place seven Sabbaths after the Passover Sabbath plus one day. So it's a first day of the week feast. So we're now 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 7 weeks to the day, right? Because it'd be the Sabbath would be the seven Sabbaths plus the one day. So we're 49 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where is the early church? They're gathered together worshiping. When? In the morning, right? And we know that because later on in the events, what takes place? The people are speaking in tongues. And what did the Jews have to say about that? They say, you people are drunk. And Peter says, it's too early in the day. People can't be drunk at this time of day. And we, of course, live in a town where, sadly enough, that's not true, where people are drunk by 8 or 9 in the morning on game day. But this is a different time with different types of alcohol and things like that. And Peter can argue and say, look, of course we aren't drunk. It's not physically possible at this point in the day. And his argument seems to carry the day. And they would believe that. So it's a morning service. And what happens? What happens? The Holy Spirit shows up. God blesses the church again with His presence. Now, back to John 20. Notice, and it's very interesting, and we don't know exactly what it means in its fullness, but Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit given before Pentecost? The answer is a resounding and obvious yes, in some way, shape, or form. And we don't know all that that means. But so we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit showing up at an evening service. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit showing up at morning assemblies of the church as well. The only other place that explicitly talks about a Lord's Day service, we do have John on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day in the Holy Spirit. The only other place we have that explicitly talks about a Lord's Day gathering that took place in the New Testament is in Acts 20, verse 7. And this is, of course, a famous passage, a favorite passage of many, and a reason why the church sees it as appropriate to have backs on the chairs, because here is, as they come together now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So I don't want to hear complaints. We go long. Paul went till midnight. There were lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there in the window is Eutychius, who is overcome by sleep, even as Paul continued speaking, and he falls down out of the window. Now, once again, let me remind you that this could be clearer. We could have a much, much more explicit command from God about morning and evening worship. However, that being said, the argument, the theological term that we would use is that we continue morning and evening worship by good and necessary consequence. And you can challenge me and say, well, Pastor, there are not a lot of verses in the Scripture that talk about morning and evening worship. There's not a lot that tells us. There aren't a lot of times that it's recorded that the early church is getting together twice on the Lord's Day. Granted. However, you can't give me passages that show that the church is only meeting one or the other on the Lord's Day. Right? We can't produce passages. You can't produce a passage that would say only meet together once on the Lord's Day. And so there are no counter texts that would make us question this being the pattern. Another reason why we continue, or why we practice morning and evening, is the Reformed Church has believed in the pattern of continuity when the Scripture doesn't explicitly state otherwise. Continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so instead of, for instance, coming to the Scripture and saying, instead of saying, well, the Jews aren't, the Old Testament people are not Christians, they're in a different class than we are. No, we see continuity in the church. They're the church. The Old Testament church is the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and the New Testament church is a continuum of that. It's just been expanded. The blessings of God have been expanded to the Gentiles. Well, another thing that we build our argument largely from continuity on, another doctrine, is the doctrine of baptism. Infant baptism. We're assuming continuity in the covenant promises of God. And continuity that if our children are included in the old covenant, and then we have some indication, although no explicit proof texts that say baptize your babies, we don't in the New Testament. But based on the continuity of the inclusion of covenant children in the old covenant and a few references in the New Testament, we argue there that the children are still members of the covenant. In a very similar way, we are assuming continuity because the scripture doesn't give us a reason for indication of discontinuity of morning and evening worship as we come to the New Testament era. And so there are no counter texts that would say only worship once. It's only important enough, you know, only get together once. We assume continuity. And thirdly then, as I've already said, we derive this doctrine from, or this practice from, what is called good and necessary consequence. Doctrinal truth, a key matter of our theology, the doctrine of the Trinity, is a doctrine that comes to us by good and necessary consequence. There are not proof texts about the Trinity that say, you know, in many ways we might like there to be. God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are all sorts of references that teach us. And of course, let me be clear that the good and necessary consequence passages on the Trinity far outnumber the number of good and necessary consequences on morning and evening worship. And there's reason why the church is much more, you know, would consider the Trinity a doctrine of orthodoxy and not the doctrine of morning and evening worship. But it's that same principle of the scriptures give us a general pattern here, and there's good reason to believe that this is the way that it was done. And so therefore we continue morning and evening worship because of good and necessary consequence. We also continue morning and evening worship because of God's continued blessing on morning and evening worship. You know, once again, it could be clearer in the New Testament. The command could be made more clear. However, consider these two things about the New Testament church. First of all, the New Testament church is healthy and blessed. And the book of Acts makes clear that the New Testament church was together all the time. And you look at passages like Acts 2 and other places where people are together house to house, breaking bread together all the time. Now, if the early church is together, if we're in each other's houses, in each other's lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, doesn't it seem odd to say that we would then come, that the early church would come to Sunday and only get together for a couple hours in the morning? That seems highly unusual. That out of the, you know, all the 7 days, boy, we love being together the other six. But when it comes to the day that we actually celebrate the resurrection and worship God together, it's okay. We don't need to be together. And so the early church is blessed in the fellowship that they have together. And we have every reason to believe that that would carry over into the Lord's Day, and that part of God's blessing on the early church was them being together on the day of the Lord's Day. Second thing is, the Old Testament, so that's number one of God's continued blessing. God's continued blessing on the church as the church is together. It's interesting, I haven't seen his sources and where he's getting this from, but Harry Metzger made the argument to me a couple of years ago He said that if you study revival in church history, and the times that the church has flourished and grown, that there's a consistent pattern in those times of the church being together. Being together. Not just on the Lord's Day. So I'm straying from the main point here a little bit. Of the church being together, having a communal life of love for one another, praying together, being in the Word together. And that church history would show that you don't have revival without the people of God being together. And so we continue morning and evening because God blesses the church when the church is together. The means of grace are here, not only in the formal ministry of the Word, and in the formal ministry of the sacraments and the formal prayer, but also in the informal fellowship that we share together and our encouragement of one another. So that's one aspect of God's continued blessing, that the church flourishes and grows when it spends time together. The second aspect of God's continued blessing is that throughout the Old Testament, God promises His special presence in the assembly of His people, correct? And specifically, the picture that we get in the Old Testament is of the Shekinah glory, the cloud and the pillar in the tabernacle, right in the middle of the people of God. And then in the temple as well, God dwelling in the midst of them. And we can do a study of that, actually. You can look at in the book of Exodus. It talks about, God says, Moses, build me a tabernacle so that I can dwell in the midst of this people. Well, we don't have a tabernacle or temple anymore, do we? And we emphasize the reality that there's nothing sacred about a church building. So where does God dwell in the New Testament? Well, 1 Corinthians makes clear that God dwells in us. That we, as an assembling people of God, that God is pleased to dwell in our midst. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit make that abundantly clear, that God will dwell in the midst of the assembling people in the New Testament scriptures, by showing up when the people of God get together to worship. God blesses them. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit bless them by showing up at their assembly. And so therefore, we have the expectation of God's continued blessing as we gather together as a church to worship God. And so therefore, we want to do, if God wants to be here, if God is pleased to dwell in our midst, we want to be here. And we want to experience the blessing of His presence. So we continue morning and evening worship by good and necessary consequence, because of God's continued blessing on His worshiping assemblies. And lastly, there are just a lot of other benefits to doing morning and evening worship that play in. These are pragmatic. I recognize that. Once again, I can't proof text them. But one of the blessings of morning and evening worship is it's a blessing to us in protecting our Lord's days. If we just go home at noon or 1 o'clock or, you know, whatever time you get done talking to people here, and that's the end of our formal worshiping activities on the Lord's Day, I think it's much easier, practically speaking, to say, the rest of the day is mine. I'm free now to do the activities that I want to do. As opposed to, if your day is bracketed by, okay, it's 6 o'clock, we're going back to church. We've got to be, you know, and therefore, and it leads to worship defining the day, as opposed to worship being a part of the day, a corner, if you will, of the day, a cornerstone. Yes, I start my day with this. It's a foundational element of my day. But by bracketing the day, it helps us to set aside the day. It also, there's the blessing and benefit of the opportunity, of course, of ministering to a higher percentage of our own people. We have people like Ed and like John who have to miss morning services. And there are others in our church history who have had to miss evening services and other times due to acts of necessity and requirements. Well, do those people then just, well, too bad, you'll just be able to worship every other week for somebody like Ed? Well, that's not such a good pattern. So Ed is able, even though he works every other week, he's still able to be at 75% of our worship services. Now, you know, of course they go on vacation and things like that, and that's fine, of course, but basically, even though he has a work schedule that requires him to work, he can still be here most of the time at most of our worship services. That's a blessing. Well, you could say, well, why don't we just then only meet in the evening, since that wouldn't conflict with his schedule? Well, what about the Tischlers, who have trouble doing things in the evenings, getting out in the evenings? What about people like that? And so there's a blessing for the people of God and for flexible schedules, and it actually enables us to perform acts of mercy and acts of necessity without entirely removing people from the worshiping assembly of God. There's also a community presence of being here morning and evening. And we've gotten visitors who are, you know, who show up because we have an evening service. So there are other benefits, and you can think of others as well, to having an evening service. The bottom line is that we worship morning and evening, not by direct command. Would we say that it's a sin, that the scripture makes clear that it's a sin not to have an evening service? I don't think we can say that from the scripture. The scripture does not make that clear. But the scripture does give us good and necessary consequence of why we should have an evening service. It teaches us that having morning and evening services, that God is pleased to bless the church, both morning and evening. And so then the question would be, if God wants to bless you morning and evening, why would you not want to be a part of that blessing? Why would you not want to receive the blessing that God has for His church and for His people? And we can ask ourselves, when we have a hard time, a bad attitude about being in the worship of God, what do I have to do that's more important than meeting with God? What do I have to do that's, what does it say about my priorities in life? Do I have other things to do that are more important than meeting with God? And the reality is, brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ is willing to graciously meet with us two times on the Lord's Day, why would we want to be anywhere else? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy, and we thank You that You are willing to bless us with Your presence and to be in our midst, strengthening us, ministering grace to us, speaking peace to us, even as You spoke peace to those early assemblies of Your people. And we thank You for that. Lord, we thank You that Your resurrection is so great and glorious that it's never something that we should at least tire of glorying in and rejoicing in. And so we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us week by week to worship You and celebrate You and what You've done morning and evening. And so Lord, we do ask that You would use our services as a means of grace in our lives, and You would strengthen us for service to You morning and evening, week by week. Fill us with joy, we pray. In Christ's name.